Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time to be in your word, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, to study your word, to learn about you, to grow in you, Lord, and to know you better. And Father, I thank you for Linda Ruth. I thank you for her willingness to study, to prepare, in the midst of her busy schedule, Lord. We know that you were with her through all of this. Thank you, Father, for what you have taught her. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean what you have for each one of us, as what you have taught her will come to us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with her in every way, from your strength, your confidence, your peace. Be with her now, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we pray also for the details from technology to childcare, that you would be with all the ways that we need to make the morning run smoothly. And then we pray for all the women, Father, that no matter what they've come in with this morning, that you would calm their hearts and open their hearts, Lord, to your word and Linda's words that are your words through her. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Yeah. So the word on the street from last night's talk was she was done on time. This morning, but I'm gonna try. I promise. Can I see? I can see it. You're not blocked. Okay. All right. Wow. Here's sort of our outline. John Newton, you know, wrote Amazing Grace. Every time he would prepare a sermon, he would get a song and a hymn, and I loved that. He felt the hymns would shed light on the content. And for me as a visual artist, when I'm in a text or studying scripture, I get these visual interpretations of scriptural scenarios sometimes. So hence the stuff. Okay, one of my kids' art projects that I did like 3 years ago. And then I had all the IAMs with it by Ruth Cho Simmons, beautiful watercolor artist, all her IAM cards, but the vine, instead of sitting at my home in a little pack, I thought I'd make a little poster for you there. And then before you leave today, I just want to encourage you to come up closely to look at this piece. That's what myself and Rod Whitney and Dale Roberts and Bill Parr worked on for like 10 months, but Juan and Sue retired, because this passage was Sue's and Ron's favorite passage. And so as soon as I knew I was going to be in this passage, I'm like, Ron, this is 10 months ago. If we're both still alive and Jesus hasn't returned, can I borrow that? So we're still alive, but didn't come yet, so I borrowed it. So if you're going to go to a small group, so take a little tour like a gallery, read the engraving of the verses, and it's the Ron and Sue, right, and then New Life Dress. Anyway. Beautiful interpretations of this passage, right? This agricultural illustration with the divine revelation. So you can do with this as you want. I just did that because that's what we're supposed to do. However it works for you and you plug things in, go for it. But I want to talk about abiding. I know this passage is a familiar one. And it's Rabbanites, the teacher at his best, clear and concise. I don't really have to unpack some like and illuminate deep thoughts. I don't need to like pull in all these other people to help you understand that you should abide in him and you should love people and you need to be a witness for him. And you're going to be hated for it. Rinse, wash, repeat until you die. Love, endure persecution, be a witness, rinse, wash, repeat. So I saw Laura Keel after I was homesick with diverticulitis, like a lot of pain. I looked terrible, but I had a little bit of strength. And where else do you go when you feel better but Aldi's? And so I went to Aldi's. And so I saw her. She looked a little scared when she saw me. That's how bad it was. But she's like, and how have you been? And I just said, and she looked at me, she's like, well, you can have joy with that still too. And I was really convicted, because abiding should be abiding. That's that invitation, right, to this focused place of growth, to sit at his feet. And I was like abiding like it was a burden, but it really is where it says our joy is complete, isn't it? And it challenged me, and I thought, okay, it's not a hardship, it's the daily nourishing. So after studying and reading and podcasts, I finally have to stop and just do the lesson and abide and live it. And then what I came out with are lots of questions. And so I'm dragging you into the questions with me. Lots of challenges, like what does abiding look like for me? Am I a Mary abider or am I a Martha abider? And both loved him, like Mary wanted to love him, Martha wanted to feed him. Both are good, 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 good. But Mary, when she sat at his feet, three things. She was listening to his teaching, she was learning from his heart, and she was receiving his love. And you know, Martha was a little bit busier, and you know, Lord, you see what she's doing, and if you've been here, and I also love the part about Mary where Jesus had come in a time, the human part of him, where he's weary and he's tired, and he's hanging with these 12 disciples who are a piece of work, right? And he's ministering and he's under persecution, and the human part of him came. And you know what? Mary was able to love him, and he could receive some love from Mary. And that got me thinking, like, what does my abiding time look like? And does Jesus really feel loved by me too? It's not just like abide in him and take it all from him. Yes, but am I giving back love to him? Does he feel that love? What does my look like when I sit at the feet of Jesus? The invitation, right, to sit in this place, this focused place, this anchored place, why is it then so hard? And why does he have to say it 12 times? Any of us who have kids or grandkids or work with, you know, folks, clean your room, pick up your mess. How many times do I have to tell you? And how many times do I have to say that to us sometimes too, right? So 12 times he's having to, this is invitation now turned to an imperative. It's authoritative, right? It's a command. It's of vital importance because you're not kind of getting it, gang. 12 times, abide, abide, abide. Stay with me, continue, continue. So what do you sit at the feet of, if you're not abiding and sitting at the feet of Jesus? Your spouse, your children, your wealth, your ministry, your intellect, your gifts, your borrowed belief system from your parents, trying to, you know, is your faith, you just abide and rest in that without putting in the work, your retirement plan. Your sexuality, now I'm going to go there. Your drugs, alcohol, pornography, bitterness, racism, revenge, gossip, self-pity, worry. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I know I'm not alone, which is why he has to say it time and time again to us. So, to what degree are you willing to make him first? And when you're alone in his love, what do you do? And how are we making our abiding fruit a legacy of love for the next generation, for your children and grandchildren and the young people in our church? Are we making the gospel appealing and appetizing to them by the fruit we're bearing as a result of not the burden of busyness like Martha, but the blessing of being still at his feet? Busyness can be a burden, can it? So again, to what degree are you willing to make him first? Because it's a choice and it doesn't come naturally, and don't kid yourself. And when you're alone with his love, what do you do? And how are we bearing this legacy fruit for the next generation? So if you want to be fruited, you got to be rooted, right? You need root, you need dirt, and then plants grow, and you need the pruning, right? And we bear the fruit, but then he says, more fruit, much fruit. He's not just satisfied with fruit. He wants more and much. And that means cutting and the pruning. So I want to just talk a little bit about the misconception of pruning. Do you see it as punishment or polishing? Do you ever misinterpret God's pruning for that punishment and recognize that it doesn't have to be sin to be pruned? In fact, If you're being pruned, it's because you did something good. You bore fruit. So he's pruning you to bear more fruit. You wouldn't know any horticulturalists in the house when you cut, it grows back truer and stronger and bears more fruit. We know that. So the reward is actually in the pruning, which seems like hypocritical or oxymoronic or something. It doesn't make sense, but in God's economy, it does. And we see in John 9, too, right, with the rabbi, they come to him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents who is blind? He's like, neither his parents or him son, or he, or nor did he sin, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. He wasn't being punished. It's not why he was blind. It's because God was doing a work in his life. So how much more for us, right? Where the punishment is really, in God's viewpoint, it's so much bigger. It's so much broader. It's pruning, it's polishing, and it's preparing. Kathy Bube, I love you. That quote last week, being a prepared people for a prepared place. It's the prepping. We're getting ready. The pruning is for the prepping. And when my boys were little, I used to call it the ouch amen, ouch amen, ouch amen. Meaning the ouch was grievous points on our journey, hard things happening, ouch, and then extraordinary joy following, amen. So that was our little pattern in the house, ouch, amen, and that's the pattern with God, the little ouch, amen pattern. So talking about the pruning, do we sometimes use pruning as an excuse for our own bad behavior? Sometimes God uses his hands and sometimes he uses yours. Sometimes we can use it as an excuse and not take responsibility for our own actions and consequences, right? So a little example, just to show you where I pruned something. I took great pride in my rose bush. You'll have to look when you come for the gallery tour. But out back, my little row house, some of you know that I have this little rose bush. It was just my joy and delight. It really was. And it was, hello, it was dying. And aphids were on it. So I did the cutting way back and all the stuff. And then one day there were like seven beautiful roses on it. And I cried. I'm that weird that I just cry over these beautiful, like, thank you, Lord, just the miracle of growth. And every morning I look out my window where I had devotions and I'd see the roses. And then one day I looked out, they were all chopped off. Yeah, who did it? I know, my neighbor, Char. I hope she would never watch this. Okay. So to show you, okay, and this ties in with, like, you know, we're endless. So to demonstrate my real Christian maturity to you, I went out and I wrote this sign. And it says, my prayers are with you. Your life must be so empty and meaningless that you find joy in destroying beauty. My beautiful roses know who you are, and so do I. Please stop and grow up. Life is too short. We're back home now, and then the Holy Spirit's like, little slippy in the room. And I'm like, okay. So I made that in part two. Okay, yes. I went from fifth grade, now I'm going to third grade. Okay. We forgive you, me and my roses. In fact, your unkind pruning will hopefully help my plant to bear much fruit, even more than you destroyed. Pray for me. Did nothing for the friendship. My roses came back. But that was. You know, so you can handle it. But that was part of, you know, like, God punishing me. And it wasn't even sharp punishing me. It was God teaching me and pruning those bushes. He was pruning me and teaching me how to love that neighbor. And clearly it didn't go over well. But that's okay. We can just pray for Char. That's all I'll say. So all the same, sometimes the pruning we use as an excuse and we have to own our own behavior, but God is still always, I mean, he used my ridiculousness, even that, to teach me and get some more dead branches off of me, right? So I could bear more fruit. So the reward is in the pruning. That's what I want to lead to, that God's pruning is subtraction that results in addition. Strange mathematics of God, right? God's pruning is subtraction that results in addition. T.D. Jakes says, in between fruit and no fruit is always a knife. When God gets ready to take you up, he always cuts you back. And he knows just where to cut you. Ouch. Amen. Hebrews 12 tells us, no discipline is pleasant at a time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of what? Righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So when I read that passage, I start to equate pruning with training also, right? Pruning, training, leading to the rest of this passage, discipleship, where his disciples, this is all part of our joy being made complete in us. It's all beautifully connected. And we're like those grapes raised to be crushed, right? To make a nice bottle of wine or, you know, or grape juice, whatever. And I think about, back to that being rooted and fruited in the mud, you know, in Psalm 40, you lifted me out of the muck and the mire, set my foot on a solid rock, put a new song in my mouth. I have this little sign in my bathroom. It says, no mud, no lotus. Little Chinese proverb. You know, the lotus emerges from the mud, which I find so beautiful of an illustration. How much more we as God's children and daughters, and what we go through with the muck and the mire, the pruning, to bear the lotus, to bear the fruit. Let the dirt do its work for you, right? Where's Dawn? Are you here? Dawn, is she here? I'm thinking of the grounds for restoration, right? That's where the hope grows, in that garden of adversity. So let me ask you, will you let him cut away or will you walk away? Will you let him cut away? Have at it, God. I'm yours. Or will you walk away? The Trinity is standing by with a spade and pruning shears, ready to use our missteps for his own magnificence. And again, like in verse 8, it's to prove to be my disciples. The other challenge I have for you is, are there people and in your life, places that you go, priorities that you hold, and practices that you keep that need a little snipping, need a little pruning? People in your life, places that you go, priorities that you hold, and practices that you keep. These are all the things you can talk to Jesus about. When he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, right? That's an invitation. It's a beautiful invitation. And again, that's what it takes to bear fruit and to be his disciple. And Job, how about brother Job? He knew God's care for him. He didn't see all of his losses as punishment. Again, he, like Mary too, they both knew deeply and dearly the love of God, and that's where we have to abide. So thus far, as I was in this passage, I kind of did a self-assessment. So how are you doing with that stuff, Linda Ruth? And so Jesus helped me out by just telling me in verse 5 that you can do nothing apart from me. That's how I'm doing. Okay, I can't bear fruit apart from him. I can't follow his commands apart from him. I definitely can't love apart from him. I can't maintain any peace in my life apart from him. I can't be a friend apart from him. I can't be a disciple apart from him. I can't lay my life down for anyone apart from him. I can't serve others apart from him. I definitely won't choose him. My suffering and persecution, I'm not doing it well. I can't even suffer apart from him. Therefore, I can't really be a good witness for Christ. But the good news is Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So it doesn't stop there. Is that my hair, my earrings? What?
I think it's like fashion.
Okay, well, you could play while I talk.
Yeah, yeah.
So anyway, because of that, we'll just go into like love and friendship, which, you know, are really heavy words. They're deep words. And we're going to get into hate later. Love, friendship, hate. Those are deep words, and it's a commandment. But I want us to look at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, which says to be imitators of God, right? We can't love people even because our love is so conditional, right? We need his love in us. So Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And even in John 14, his peace, we can't even maintain peace. He says, peace I leave you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. So our love, our peace, they're not ours, they're his. And that's the distinguishing mark of the Christian, right? That greater love has no love than this, that we would lay our lives down for another. Then he goes on, of course, in Matthew 5:43, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor. Sure, I'm trying. I hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a high calling right there. Again, let me reiterate, have not arrived out of this study. It's just saying, oh, I have so much work to do. Lord, I fall so short. So know that we're all on equal footing here, gang. Okay. And again, back to it's proving to be a disciple in verse 8. I want to talk about how we're loving one another and God's mindfulness, Christ himself, getting ready for that torturous death. And yet he's still so urgent to teach us, to prepare us, to get us ready, to get these clear instructions on how to live. And of course, we'll get to the end where he will send that Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, right? The encourager, the advocate to help us. But I just wanted to note like the compassion of Jesus through it all still, even of course, till the cross, right? Forgive them, they know not what they do. But friendship and love, I think love is the hardest thing we're called to as a Christian. I think it's the hardest thing. And there's no way that we can do it apart from him. 12 times, right? Abide in him. There's a reason for that order. Abide in me. Then you can love others. Then you're going to be persecuted. That's the deal. So I can't go past friendship without saying what a fantastic church we have. What this community, this cluster, you know, with our beautiful vine dresser Father and Jesus, the vine, and we the branches. What a team. What a great place we have. Bible studies, sister care, RCC, the senior high, marriage groups, the littles, our 60 plus group. What a great community. And if any of you here, sisters, feel like you're not connected and not grafted in, there's a place for you. And we have people for you. And we love you. And he loves you. And it's good. So don't ever feel like there's not a place for you here, because Jesus is here, first of all. And we love him. So please know, talk to us if you don't feel connected. We care and we love the church family, all of us. And I kind of came up with this term, the doctrine of friendship. That's how important I think it was to Jesus. And I know that it is to me, because you're not just my friends. You're my sister. You're my family. Many of you know my story. Family's deceased. Boys are 6 hours away. So church, home, community, you're my family. You are my cluster of grapes. I count on you. And I think that word friendship, as I was studying with this, I was thinking like the Trinity, like they're really good friends too. Like they model friendship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like they have each other's back. They're on the same mission. They're kind of modeling a sweet friendship within the Trinity itself. And I thought this doctrine of friendship, this is from Scott Sauls. He said, God doesn't just love you. He likes you. Remember, didn't you watch Sally Fields? She got the Academy Award. She's like, they like me. They really like me, with her little trophy, you know? And it's like, we really struggle with, how could God love me? My shame, my past, you know? The big lie. We got to learn to get dressed in the armor and do battle. He loves you, but he really likes you. And he likes hanging out with you and you abiding with him. He longs for that sweet fellowship with you, right? It means a lot to him. So in this church, your time, your talents, and your treasures, abundant in this place. And I've been the blessed recipient. And we are from that friend. We know that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. We sing it, but I'm no judgment, but I feel like in myself, sometimes I could sing it maybe a little tritely, like it's just one of those sweet saccharine Christian songs, what a friend we have, you know, and I'm not minimizing that. So that's why I want to just speak a verse to you, which is, can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It feels different when you read it like that. Or, I'm a friend of God. Who am I that you're mindful of me? That you hear me when I call? Is it true that you're thinking of me? How you love me, it's amazing. I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. But he also, in that friendship, I feel like it's synonymous with he calls you daughter. And I think daughter is a really, really important part of that. And that's why I want to share this plaque that I have in my home. I am the daughter of a king who is not moved by the world. For my God is with me and goes before me. I do not fear because I am his. That's yours, great daughters. And that's part of friendship of God and his love for us. So I'm going to come down the home stretch. Kirsten sent me this devotion this morning. I want to share a little piece of it. They had in this a little quote. It said, practicing, we always talk about practicing the presence of God. Yes, but in friendship, it suggested practice the presence of people within an awareness of his presence. I love that. And we don't connect the two. So thank you for that devotion at 6:15 this morning. I have. That's what I'm saying. You woke me up, but it was a good one. Call me in 2 hours. But practice the presence of people. Like, be mindful, be aware, be attentive the way Jesus is, right? And then in the context of the awareness of God. Okay, we're coming down the home stretch. I did not choose God. He chose me. We got to remember that. And chose us to bear fruit. And then let's wrap with enduring the persecution. And we know that Christian persecution is not just for foreign countries in the mission field. We know it's in the workplace, it's in universities, it's in on college campuses. I know full well. It's within some families and it's within some churches. Who are we kidding? Okay, so that persecution is there. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. We shouldn't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:14-16. And I love this. He says, if you're insulted, you're blessed. And he says, for the spirit of glory and God rests on you. The spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear my name. And Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So that's the equation. You are not of this world. I chose you out of the world. You're going to be hated. It's as simple as that. P.S. The world hated me first. So in a way, that hatred is a fruit. I know we think of fruit of the Spirit and all our gifts, but the different lens for me was like, some of the fruit is that they'll hate me, they'll persecute me. That shows I belong to you. That shows that we're serious about our faith. That shows that we're real and effective. That shows we became a threat, and we must be doing something right. That's fruit. I had an Arcady student who her hatred for me was palpable. I'm a pretty nice kid. Most of the kids, we love each other. It's great. My Wednesday group would pray me up and I go in. It was palpable, the hatred. 30 years old, recovering alcohol, like hard. She just came in hating me and I just kept loving her. And days I would open the door and I'd be like, after you, Holy Spirit. One of the kids saw me say that, like, who's she talking to out there? Entree, Holy Spirit, you know, like go before me. I'm not kidding. You could cut it with a knife. Long story short, sake of time, she reported me to the dean. She had this list of things against me, all like lies. Like the scripture says there was no cause, but they hated him. Anyway, I just kept loving her. And my dean who knew me, he was like, I just have to do protocol, Linda Ruth, to do it. But it was fine. And two of the other students, they started feeling the overflow of hatred into the class. It was permeating everything. Anyway, the point is, these students called me after class and they said, Linda Ruth, we want to thank you for the way you're handling her. We're learning things from you that have nothing to do from the class. How can persecution be blessed? That way, they said, when we get in the real world and we're going to have bosses or colleagues or people who are creeps or who don't like us, thank you for showing us how to handle that. So your persecution is not wasted. Blessed, Beatitudes, blessed are you when people insult you, right? Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Right? And it says, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're in good company. They persecuted prophets, Jesus, and us. That's a good tribe to be associated with. All right? And the world hates all, oh, it's on the wrong side, but all of the I ams. Think about that word hatred, which is so strong. I don't know about you. I would never let my kids like even say, I hate broccoli. It's broccoli. But I just, the word was so strong. They hated the Prince of Peace. They hated the Good Shepherd. They hated the light of the world. They hated the friend to sinners. They hated the giver of life. They hated the savior of the world. Why don't they hate the real tyrants, the real creeps and the bums in this world, right? And then I thought, okay, I did not choose Jesus. I was the tyrant too. I hated Jesus. I mean, or I should say, I definitely didn't love him. I didn't know him. I don't know that I intentionally hated him the way some people do. But just to keep that lens on it, the world hates, but we were that tyrant too. And I just want us to remember on account of it's on account of his name, and it's because of their hearts are unregenerate. So remember, I don't know about you, but often I'd be like, how could she say that? Can you believe they did that? Can you believe they're wearing that? I can't believe. And I'd say, well, of course I believe it. Their heart's unregenerate. The veil hasn't been lifted. They don't know. So we shouldn't expect Christ-like behavior from people in the world, people who don't know him. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes. And there's only two verses, so I'm wrapping up. John 15, you had 16 verses last week, Kathy, on Jesus. We ended with Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. I just had two verses. And next week, Ray, you've got the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to let you women run with that. You ran, and Ray will continue to run. But I just want to say two things about two or three. Two or three things quick. Jesus is the promise keeper, right? He promised to send whom I will send, and he did explicitly, clearly, and in detail with no room for confusion, right? The Paraclete, the Greek translation, the advocate and the helper. He knows we needed that spirit for power, for presence, and to plan his power so that we could become more like Jesus by that indwelling spirit. His presence so that we would identify with Christ as God's property. Protected and cherished by him, sealed. And his plan, he sent that Holy Spirit to fulfill his plan, which is for us to bear witness, to be an evangelist like the Holy Spirit. And he was so clear about the source twice, from the Father and who proceeds from the Father. Jesus always put the Father first. And remember, the Father isn't a resource, the Father is the source. And Jesus was always clear. So this emphasis from the Father is just highlighting the unity of the Holy Spirit, of the unity of the Trinity, and how important they are. I'm going to end because I know we have group to get into, but just witness bearing is to equip you for ministry, to keep you spreading the gospel, and to reveal a deeper understanding of God's word, more divine revelation in your life. And he does it through wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. I'm going to close with a quote from Francis Schaeffer about the Holy Spirit. He says, if I'm going to walk in this present life according to my high calling, which it is as a Christian, I need a strength higher than my own strength. Do we agree with that? Yeah. I need the power of Christ. How is this power of Christ to be mine? It's not enough just to imagine I have this power. It's not even enough to take the second step and reckon myself dead to sin and alive in Christ. There must be a communication of power of Christ to me, and that comes through the agency of the Holy Spirit who indwells within me. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you sent the Comforter, Jesus. Where would we be without your sacrificial love and that awful price you paid to call us your children, to call us ambassadors, to call us daughters, to be your disciples? Thank you for this high calling. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as we go in our groups and that we would think about what it really means to bear fruit, legacy fruit for the next generation, what our persecution fruit looks like, and to know that that's really not punishment, but it's polishing and it's preparing. I pray for my sisters. You know the burdens they bear. Would you draw near to them? Would they learn how to abide in you in a particular and personal way? And we pray, ask, and we pray and ask that you would bless our church, that you would bless our leaders, our teachers, bless our world, Lord, this government. We can just be anxious and overwhelmed, but we dwell in the shelter of the Most High. So we have a love that comes from you, and we have a peace not of this world. And for this, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sisters. Take a look at their